The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning. Welcome. This is the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Well, good morning, good morning, good morning. I'm your host, Roland Lettner. It's Friday. Congratulations. Almost made it through another work week. The tedium gives way to a weekend of, what, more tedium? I don't know. You know, that's one of the things that Solomon has been talking about, the ability for man to fill more time than he has with more things to do than probably should be done. And maybe we should stop and think about this, especially as we go off into a weekend. Perhaps it's a good time to get to know the wife and kids again, maybe spend some time maybe doing nothing. What do you think, Pastor Hemingway?
I think you're on the right track there.
That's Pastor Paul Hemingway from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois, a place known for its pepper loins. I say that every time because, oh, they are so good.
That's right.
Over there at Porter's Safe.
Porter.
They should underwrite us for all the times I have mentioned them.
They should. I'm surprised you haven't gotten any free stuff from them.
Oh, a free tenderloin would be nice. If they're listening, 85 Founders Lane, Clayton, 63105.
There you go.
Yeah. So how are things in Collinsville? I assume cold and snowy like everywhere else.
Yeah, you beat me to the punch. And, of course, we're all in big trouble because it is Friday the 13th. So.
You know what? Thanks. I didn't even realize that.
Yeah. So what are we going to do?
Well, hang on for one second. I have to get under the desk before I do anything else.
That's right. Yeah.
What do they call it? Trixodexophobia? Is that what it's called?
I believe that is correct. Yeah.
Christians and superstition. Wow, there's a whole other program for you.
That is a whole, that's a whole day.
So are you doing anything different on this Friday the 13th?
No, just four-leaf clovers and lucky rabbit's feet and all that stuff. You know, never mind my baptism or the God of all things loving me.
Oh, details, details.
That's right.
You know, if those things only worked, we'd use them more.
Yeah, exactly.
He said, before I get cards and letters, that was tongue-in-cheek, obviously. Well, you never know who's listening, especially Friday the 13th.
That's right.
You know, that's the silly thing about this. You sort of approach some things in good-natured form, and you do your best, and then every once in a while you get one of these weird emails. You said something that was remarkably offensive, and you show it to the boss, and what's he talking about?
Yeah.
You know?
Oh, I know that. Yeah. I have one sitting on my desk that I keep just as a sort of a reminder.
You do.
Yeah. I wildly offended some gal after a sermon. So
what did you invoke the name of Jesus during a sermon?
Well, I made the mistake, and that's tongue in cheek, of saying that Jesus is the only means of salvation, the only way to get connected back to the Father.
Oh, gracious.
And that was apparently offensive to her. So if nothing else, my advisor at the seminary always told me, if you're doing this right, they will nail you to a cross. And so that's apparently the closest I've ever gotten to preaching correctly.
Well, that's true. I mean, every time Paul stopped, they beat the stuffings out of him.
That's right. So she did not like that.
Well, let's as we open in prayer this morning, Pastor, remember all those folks who maybe aren't very secure in a Friday the 13th.
Absolutely. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God of love and a God of peace and a God of assurance, and that you have not left us to our own wisdom or our own devices to find salvation, but you have offered that for us through the revealed means of your Son, Jesus Christ. We know where to go to find that peace and comfort and assurance, and that is in your Son. Lord, help us as we study your word today to hear those words of peace. And help us to trust in your wisdom, to seek your wisdom rather than ours. And we ask this in the name of Christ. Amen.
Amen. All right, Ecclesiastes chapter. Are you ready for an entire chapter of Ecclesiastes?
You bet.
You are?
No, I'm not.
I was going to say, you're the first eager pastor we've had in the last 2 weeks.
Yeah, I can't lie to you. So.
I mean, everybody has come in here almost to a man and sat down and said, thanks.
Well, yeah, I'm not going to lie to you. This is, you know... The poetry or whatever you want to call it, aspects of the Bible, there's a lot packed into these things. And so I saw, wow, a whole chapter, you know. we could do a whole hour on one verse, and there's a lot to it, and that's why pastors go, yeah, thank you.
Well, that's why we're doing this in about 2.5 weeks instead of 2 months, because imagine the angry emails.
Yeah.
2 months in Ecclesiastes.
Sure.
Let's begin. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, keeping the king's command at verse 1. Who is like the wise, and who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the hardness of his face is changed. I say, keep the king's command because of God's oath to him. Be not hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand in an evil cause, for he does whatever he pleases. For the word of the king is supreme, and who may say to him, what are you doing? Whoever keeps a command will know no evil thing, and the wise heart will know the proper time and the just way. For there is a time and a way for everything, although man's trouble lies heavy on him. For he does not know what is to be, for who can tell him how it will be? No man has power to retain the spirit, or the power over, page stuck together, pardon me, over the day of death. There is no discharge from war, nor will wickedness deliver those who are given to it. All this I observed while applying my heart to all that is done under the sun, when man had power over man to his hurt. Okay, let's pause at that point. That's the first section of chapter 8. A man's wisdom makes his face shine. Now, this is interesting, isn't it, Pastor? Because up to this point, all Solomon has said is that wisdom is meaningless, but now it makes a man's face shine?
Yeah. I think there's a sort of a switch here, and as you kind of go over things... I wish maybe that there had been another word for wisdom, or a sort of an indicator that when we know that we're talking sort of about the wisdom of God now, rather than Solomon says the wisdom of man, and he actually compares them here, the wisdom of man and the wisdom of God, and so what we need to be searching for is the wisdom of God, and. And that's a whole different wisdom, isn't it? And he's talking about maybe in even chapter 7:25, I turn my heart to know and search out and to seek wisdom and the scheme of things. And
I think you're right, Pastor Hemingway, because, heaven forbid I rewrite portions of the Bible, but there are times I think maybe wisdom might be better replaced with the word hubris.
Yeah, yeah, or... Yeah, you can't do much better than that.
You know, that sort of overconfidence in what you know and what you've got that leads to all sorts of stupid things.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah, our human wisdom. So when you talk about, say you substituted the word wisdom in various places in the first seven chapters with hubris, it would make sort of a different reading. But again, far be it for me to criticize. It is not a critique on the Word of God. Don't send me any letters or emails. But it is one of those things that, you have to kind of separate apart and check for original language stuff and do all that, all that fun stuff. So,
And Solomon keeps repeating that both the wise and the wicked wind up, ultimately in the same place.
Right.
So with all this meaninglessness and death to look forward to, I have to ask again, what's to make a person's face shine?
Well, the wisdom of God, when we seek the wisdom and the fear of God, it puts all, let me back up here again. I'm getting off on 10 different tangents.
That's what makes for great radio. Don't worry about it.
Yeah, people love that, don't they? So when the person who is a believer, and this is what you were talking about, the with the superstition stuff, people are superstitious because they're not really sure, they're not really confident about their future, about their outcome, about what's going to happen. So while here on earth, bad and good things happen to the believer and unbeliever alike, the believer gets to go through life with the radiant face, if you will, the changed face, because the wisdom that God has given him or her allows them to know, hey, what happens here is not permanent, it's temporary, and one day I shall be in the presence of God. And that is a very, very different reality and a very different future to look forward to, and a different way to go about your day-to-day existence than the non-believer has.
You know, just a couple of weeks ago, the church recounted St. Stephen, who I think is referred to as the proto-martyr, the first of the martyrs.
Yeah.
And it talks about his countenance changing.
Yeah.
As he is being put to death. Is that what Solomon's talking about or something different?
I don't see how it could be something different. I think it, because if the wisdom of God is something that is only given to us by God, which we maybe see a little bit more a little bit later in this chapter, then that gift is the assurance of life. And so while Stephen's being stoned to death in Acts, you know, his they say his face looked like an angel. You know, he had this sort of changed face, the radiance rather than hardness. And you know, the people with the hard faces, I love this, the hardness of his face, I love the language of that. You know, couldn't you attribute that to people who don't have that assurance of where their eternity is, of who their God is, you know, of what he has in mind for them? And so, yeah, Stephen, the proto-martyr, has definitely, I like that term too, definitely has this aspect, and I think Solomon is definitely talking about that.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. If you dare come out from under the covers on this Friday the 13th, great time to call in. All right, now when it comes to wisdom, maybe, you know, we're a little bit beyond the halfway point of Ecclesiastes, and we were talking about maybe the word wisdom can be used in different ways at different times. Is there just one type of wisdom, or is there more than one, and is the distinction in wisdom not the thing itself, but how we approach it?
That's a great question. I think you do have to differentiate between, there's the wisdom of God, which is far superior to ours, and then, you know, there is the wisdom of man. There are things that I have experienced in this life that I can relay to my 4 and 2-year-old sons, and where I can tell them, you know, hey, don't touch that stove. I've gotten the wisdom in situations like that I can pass on to them. But again, all wisdom comes from God. Wisdom, the very concept of wisdom, has to answer to him. And so the wisdom and the knowledge that he gives us is far superior to the wisdom we attain for ourselves. But ultimately, doesn't all truth come from God? Doesn't all wisdom come from God? How is that for a non-committal philosophical answer?
Well, I mean, human wisdom is not necessarily bad or corrupt.
No.
In and of itself. I mean, you don't stick a butter knife in a toaster, for crying out loud.
You don't?
No.
Wow. I'm going to write that down.
I don't know what Dr. Meyer taught you guys here at seminary, but I would advise you not to.
Yeah. I'm pretty nice shot at Dr. Meyer. I like that.
Oh, he's a good guy. He's here all the time.
Yeah, he's awesome.
Yeah, talk about a sense of humor. He could do me over twice.
Yeah. He's a Collinsville guy.
Uh-huh. Yes, he is.
Yeah. Sorry, folks. I know this is hardly great radio right now, but forgive me.
So. No, but seriously, what, you know, human wisdom, because you get the sense from Solomon, or you could take from Solomon, that anything earthly is useless.
Yeah.
And I don't know that that's necessary. Or people, I guess, might find that hard to swallow.
I think you're onto something there, and I don't think we don't want to go that far at all. Because I think that's the same mentality that gets into the idea that all things of the earth are useless, you know, and that whole idea of sort of Gnosticism, or the idea that the things of the spirit are good, but the things of the flesh are all bad and awful, and that, so we don't need to worry about those things. And we got to be very careful about that, because God, you know, created all of this, and so we want to make sure that we're understanding that his creation is a very good thing, and he created us with minds, and he created us with the ability to logic and reason. The problem is when we turn our logic and reason into our God, or we let it trump him and his wisdom, then we get into big trouble.
Right, and clearly defining the word wisdom, as you point out, Pastor, is important, but what about when Solomon refers to, like in verse 4, for the word of the king is supreme? How do I know when King is referring back to himself, and when King means something greater.
Yeah, that's a great point. And this is, you know, this is one of those things that's sort of up for debate in this passage in terms of who's he talking about. Is he talking about the king, the Melech of himself, or the king, you know, an earthly king, or is he talking about the all capital letters King,
yeah.
God? And you know, the thing about it is that we have the benefit of having Romans around now to understand, okay, when Paul talks about government and who puts governments in place, that you know, a lot of what Paul echoes, or what Paul says chapter 13 of Romans, echoes what Solomon's saying here. You know, follow the king, and in a way, it doesn't really matter if you're following, you know, the king, God, or the king on earth, because the point he's making here is it's just good to follow the person that has been put in charge. And who's put him in charge? God. You gotta respect that. You gotta understand that. And then he goes on to explain, you know, hey, we're called to be obedient to these people. We're called, it's a fourth commandment issue. We're called to respect the authorities. We are called to do what the laws of the land, provided they don't go against God's law, command us to do. And so then he starts to get into these sayings here, you know, whoever keeps a command will know no evil thing. You know, and that's what Paul says. Hey, if you're not doing anything wrong, you don't have any reason to fear the sword. I am not scholarly enough to say, and well, nobody can, that's because nobody else can come to a conclusion on this, whether it's talking about the earthly king or the heavenly king. But either way,
you can make application both ways.
Yeah, it's exactly. You can make application. And ultimately, again, like all wisdom goes back to God, doesn't, you know, couldn't you say the same about all authority goes back to God? So we're called to follow the people he has put in charge of us as we are respecting him and following him.
Now, you mentioned St. Paul in Romans. We have to bring Luther into this and the small catechism and how he talks about the fourth commandment, especially when Solomon's giving advice on how to deal with the king. You know, when we see ourselves as oppressed pastor in whatever manner we might, you know, imagine that to be, the fourth commandment, as you point out, compels us to obey the government.
Right.
Why is that right?
Well, because God likes order. Let's get down to the root of it, if you will. God knows what's best for us, and, you know, he likes order, Satan likes chaos. And so, order is good for us. Order is good for protecting us, for allowing us to go about our day-to-day lives. So he gives us parents. He gives us, you know, teachers. He gives us pastors. He gives us you know, people that are supposed to help us and serve us and lead us, and he gives us government. And so this is a good thing that we're called to follow. We're called to obey. We're called to, you know, all, and nobody on earth is immune to authority. And that's it's the interesting way that he's worked it all. Ultimately, everybody has to answer to some form of earthly and heavenly authority.
You know, verse 3 says, do not be hasty to go from his presence, the king's presence. But you have to forgive me, Pastor. 2012 is an election year. I can't wait to flee from the king's presence.
Yeah. That's it's interesting. And I you know, I love doing these Bible studies because you always, you know, have to comb over the verses. And it's always good to learn more. But it's interesting. I learned something about this phrase that, you know, in ancient times, you know, you didn't go into or out of the king's presence without permission. That was actually, you know, you could get punished by death for doing such a thing.
Oh, yeah, Nehemiah details that.
Yeah, and so, you know, this kind of stuff is very interesting. It's a throwaway phrase that we might gloss over, but it meant a lot in that time. And so, but that's the beauty of the type of government that God has put in place and given us the blessing of and the access to, of a democracy or a republic, however you want to argue about that. But, you know, the fact that we are, you know, we are able to participate in the process, and in 2012 it's going to be a very important year that we need to get involved in, and if there's something that needs to be changed, this is how we need to do it. We don't have to, you know, pick up the sword and you know, go about the means of a revolution, we can actually, you know, make our voice heard at the voting polls.
Well, you know, bearing in mind American history, mm-hmm. is it ever, now I'm talking generically, so again, no cards and letters, please, just generically, this isn't one of those weird eschatological programs that you hear sometimes on the high-numbered AM dial, but is it ever right in God's eyes for man to take up the sword against an existing authority to overthrow it?
Wow. You had to go there.
Well, okay. Well, welcome to Friday the 13th.
That's right. That's right.
The trepidations of the Bible study.
Okay, here's. I'm going to try and tread as delicately as I can on this one. But I say no, it's not. And he has called us to respect the authority. He has called us to respect the people that he has put in place, because we don't know the reason why he has put them in place at that time and for that purpose and what he's doing. And so we don't ever want to be going against what he has commanded us to do. And so this is something we have to be very, I think, very, very careful of, that we don't pick up the sword against the government. And, you know, you got the great example that everybody likes to go back to of Dietrich Bonhoeffer.
Oh, yeah.
Okay? Talk about a guy stuck in a bad situation where you got the government that is in place is killing your fellow citizens, killing your family even, you know, in many cases. And what do you do there? Isn't it a sin to not stop the evil that is going on there? But at the same time, you know, for him to take part in an assassination plot, you know, that was not within his calling or his vocation to do that. And so, and this is one of the things that Bonhoeffer understood. You know, he knew that he was in a bad situation, and he knew that, hey, when he got caught, he was like, yeah, I have this coming. You know, he understood, look, this is a God has put governments in place type of thing. And so if I get caught doing this, I know that the laws of the land say that I should be executed. And that's why, you know, he kind of understood that. He did. Now, does that mean that the American Revolution was unjustified? Or are we here in a capacity that is against God's plan and against the way that he has designed things? I would say that no, that what England had done at that time and what the king had done was give us we had certain powers and certain rights, and what they wanted to do was come in and completely alter the scheme of things to the point of where we Gene Veith does a great job in one of his books of talking about this. I think that it describes the way that it wasn't a violation of Romans 13 or of what we're talking about in Ecclesiastes here, because of the way that the whole thing was structured. It wasn't just a people rising up against the government aspect. It was really, you know, they had given us a lot of autonomy and a lot of freedom, and then came in and tried to change the game. And we went through the process of saying, look, no, we want to go, we tried to do things the right way, we tried to do things legally, and it finally came down to, all right, let's brawl. And so that's one of those things that you always have to kind of clarify. Are we allowed to go against God and his government he's put in place? Well, the answer is no, but how has the government been set up, and what is the relation to what kind of power we've been given in that situation? And the foundation of America is kind of unique in that sense, that it's not just sort of a revolt against the king. Some guys had one beer too many and decided, hey, we're going to take on the monarchy.
Saved by the bell. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. You can also reach us by way of email at kfuo@kfuo.org. Pastor Paul Hemenway, our guest pastor this morning from Good Shepherd Collinsville. Perhaps when we get back, if we take a look at verse 9, Perhaps Pastor can explain the advent of the Kardashians. We'll be right back.
One of the core values of Concordia Seminary is faithfulness. Faithfulness to the Bible and the confessions of our church. Many people in America no longer believe that there is absolute truth. They say, you have your opinion, I have mine. All roads lead to heaven. But God has revealed truth. And we teach so that Concordia Seminary graduates will find winsome ways to present the truth.
You may know Thrivent Financial for Lutherans as a Fortune 500 organization. But did you know we're committed to excellence in financial services and caring for others? That's why we're proud to support the St. Louis County area and those who live here. Find out more about the unique ways we give back to the community we serve. I'm Keith Poppitz, your St. Louis County Thrivent Financial Representative. Call me at 314-487-6823.
Jesus once said, "If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson, praying for a large measure of that Holy Spirit for you through the Word in 2012, and inviting you to join me for a spirited time of music and inspiration on Moments of Assurance Sunday at 9:15 a.m. right here on listener-supported KFUO Radio.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? This week we're looking at the vision of journeys as they begin. This last Sunday we heard about Jesus still wet from the waters of the Jordan River after his baptism by John. And we heard the voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." Weeks like this one remind me of years ago when I was one of a handful of pioneers worshiping in a bank basement starting up a new church. Or it could be that special moment in the hospital as a new mom and dad are holding their first child in their arms, thinking about how things will never be the same for them again. Or when a new business opens for that first day and that first dollar, later to be framed over the cash register, is received. Each of these beginnings are driven by dreams yet to be realized. Then, years later, we can look back at the perils we never realized could have happened. The only exception to this pattern is Jesus. He knew while he was still wet what he had been baptized into. And he would like us to know about the journey into which we have been drawn as we follow him through church affiliation, parenting, running a business, or whatever. God's Word tells us about the promised land, but it also reminds us of the wilderness we must pass through first. Listen to these words of warning from St. Paul, borrowing much of this wilderness to promised land language. "I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate of the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, most of them God was not pleased over, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." Let's pray about this. Lord, the journey is often long and hard, but its completion is not dependent upon our fulfillment or happiness. Teach us, good Lord, to grow where you have planted us and to rejoice in the little salvations so we can be ready for your great salvation. For we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus, whose grace assures us of the real salvation. Amen.
Welcome back. This is the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you for joining us. Our guest pastor this morning is Pastor Paul Hemnway from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois. But before we get past verse 9 into verse 10, and we have to talk about this thing called the Kardashians. I know you're looking forward to that. Yeah, just out of curiosity, I don't know if every time and again, I tend to enjoy a Mel Brooks movie. Yeah, don't hate me. Again, no cards and letters, but I do. I kind of like the humor of Mel Brooks.
Oh, yeah.
And he did this movie called The History of the World, Part 1.
Mm-hmm.
And in the role of the King of France, he has this punchline that he uses over and over and over again. it's good to beat a king. It's good to beat a king.
Mm-hmm.
Do you get that impression from Solomon? It's good to be the king?
I think it depends on what minute you ask him. You know?
Well, I guess earlier in life, yeah.
Yeah. But, you know, he realizes sort of the error of his ways, if you will, and some of the things that he pursued were not necessarily maybe godly. And so that's... I think it, again, in one way, it is good, but it's a lot of power, and it's a lot of things to deal with that you and I don't have to contend with or don't understand. So,
you know, they talk about money being the root of all evil, but when you get to verse 9, perhaps really power is the root of all evil, the ability of man to lord himself over another man.
Yeah, it is. What does money afford you, you know? It affords you power. That's one of the problems. And the money is the root of all kinds of evil. You know, not necessarily the root. Money in and of itself isn't bad, but what it affords you to do and allows you to do is have power. And power is a dangerous thing.
Now, is this broader than, I mean, you know, you think about the corruption of politics or the corruption of big business or whatever the case, you know, may be. But is this verse really broader than politics or business? Does it go to the most fundamental moments of life when we teach our children how to deal with each other on the playground?
I think it does. You know, it talks about harm that we can do to others. It talks about, you know, it's one man's ability to hurt another man, you know? And so it's something that we need to be careful that we're not taking part in, and because it's not something that is our call or our prerogative, if you will.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Bob wants to take a step or two back and talk about the American Revolution, Pastor Hemley.
All right.
Bob, good morning.
Good morning, Roland. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, Bob.
I used to teach American government in a parochial school,
mm-hmm.
and one of the questions I used to ask was, if you had been in Ben Franklin or George Washington's shoes, if you had lived at that time, could you have said the revolution is right, or would you had to side with England? And most of my class would say, oh, yeah, the revolution is right. But I don't really agree with that. I really think I'm glad I didn't live back then. I'm so happy that the revolution occurred. But I don't think as a Christian I could have supported it. I think I would have had to be a Tory. Now, having said that, when I look at our American legal system and over to China,
mm-hmm.
communist China, in this country, we have a choice to have an abortion. In China, they don't have a choice.
Mm-hmm.
There, they've said it's, you know, you can only have one kid. If you have more than that, we're gonna take the kid away.
Right.
We're gonna kill him. You're gonna be forced to have an abortion. To me, both abortion in this country and abortion in that country are wrong. However, in this country, we have a choice. Where we can choose to obey the government, well, it's really not a choice of obeying or disobeying the government. It's really a choice of whether or not we're going to have the abortion. In China, it's a choice of obeying the government or disobeying the government. And to me, that's a big difference. While I abhor abortion, I think it should be, I would like to see it made illegal. In this country, I'm not sure that it ever will be. But in China, where they mandate abortion, that's what I think is wrong. And there's a place where a Christian would have to stand up and say, "No, I'm not gonna obey that law."
Right, right. Yeah, and that's, you know, that's really the kind of the one thing I was thinking about at the break was the statement in Acts where Peter says, you know, we must obey God rather than men.
Yeah,
and so this really gets to the rub, and I think, Bob, what you're saying is, if you said, I'm going to take up arms in the revolution, I think that there is you know, a case to be made for that. But if you said, I am not going to be, I'm going to be a Tory, like you mentioned, I think there's a definite biblical case to be made for that. And so that's, I think you hit the nail on the head, though, when what we ought to be doing in this life is when things are good, when we're not at war, when we are in peace time. Well, I shouldn't say we're not at war now, but when things aren't maybe as extreme as they have been in the past, like World War I, II, etc., we ought to be working our tails off to pursue godly government, to pursue godly societies, and to doing to praying like our lives depended on it, that we are never put in Dietrich Bonhoeffer's position, you know, that God would protect us from being in this difficult situation of having to decide, okay, are we going to revolt against England or not? This is one of those things that I think we don't take. We get pretty good about making decisions when we're up against the wall, but when we actually have maybe a better chance of affecting an outcome in a peaceful way, I don't think we take it as seriously. And I think that's what we got to do as Christians, is get more serious about things right now. You know, and again, this ties into the election. What are we doing right now to sort of ensure that we don't ever have to revolt against our government or do something, you know, very, very extreme? So, Bob, I like what you're saying there, you know, and I think, again, it's just proof of this tension of Christians, saints, living in a sinful world and trying to follow God's plan.
Yeah.
Hey, Bob, help me out here for a moment.
Yeah.
Because, you know, since you were the Lutheran educator, you know, I don't want to show my ignorance, but help me remember, was it the Revolutionary War or the Civil War where this fellow Muhlenberg, this Lutheran pastor, you know, came to prominence?
I'm not really too sure about that. I don't remember that.
All right.
That
well, name. I'll have to look that up, because
that probably was the Civil War. But the Civil War was clearly a revolt against the government. And I live in Texas, but I'm sorry, I couldn't be a Confederate. and you know, the revolt against the Union, that was definitely wrong. Just as I believe that the revolt against George III was definitely wrong. I was just glad the one was done, but I would suspect he was probably that was during the Confederate War. Because I'm not really too sure that there were that many Lutherans in this country at the Revolutionary War.
Not to digress too far, but since Pastor went down sort of a tangent for a moment, I'm going to take the liberty to do the same. Continental Congress, when they were voting on the official language of the United States, it was only by a handful of votes that it became English and not German.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Remember, you had a bunch of Hessians hanging around.
Yeah.
Thanks for the call, Bob. We're going to move on.
Hey, I'm looking this up right now. Muhlenberg was lived 1750 to 1801. So
yeah, so that was Revolutionary times,
right? He would.
Some story about preaching and then taking off his vestments, and underneath he had his Revolutionary War uniform on, and then went off to do business.
That's just a normal Sunday here at Good Shepherd.
All right, let's pick up at verse 10, because there's lots of ground to cover. Still good things to be mined out of this section of Ecclesiastes. If you're just joining us, it's Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Pastor Paul Hemingway, our guest from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois, picking up at verse 10 under the chapter heading of Those Who Fear God Will Do Well. Oh, really? Well, here we go. Then I saw the wicked buried. They used to go in and out of the holy place and were praised in the city, and where they had done such things, this is also vanity, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily. The heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. Now, I'm going to stop there just for a moment, because see, that's really the problem here. When you look at how our culture approaches crime and punishment,
mm-hmm.
you know, the old joke about the guy who kills his parents and then pleads to the judge for mercy because he's an orphan.
Yeah.
The problem is today the judge sides with him on that argument.
Right. Yeah, that's... It's so funny that this is written when it is, because talk about applicable to the 21st century. All of it's applicable, obviously, but this is right off the front page, isn't it?
Yeah.
About carrying, you know, about punishing crime. And then the problem You know, we're dealing with this one in the last couple of days with the headlines with the guy in South St. Louis who got beat up by the teenagers who the knockout gang.
Oh yeah, the
situation.
The,
you know, and
the was a Cambodian fellow or the refugee who was killed.
Well,
right?
That was the first one.
Yeah.
The second one guy is still alive, and he's just messed up, you know, physically and whatnot. But several teenagers trying to impress a gang or whatnot, took part in this, and the witness decided not to testify, and now they're all going free. And so, you know, again, I don't want to get too far into that, but there is an argument to be made that there is seems to be in a lot of cases there's a lack of accountability for our actions in this culture. And Solomon is saying, you know, when the sentence for a crime isn't carried out, the people start doing more wrong, more evil, and a lot of people throw up their hands and say, why bother being good? Why bother trying to be good? It's what's the point?
Yeah. Come to the dark side. We have cookies. Yeah.
That's right.
Picking up at verse 12, though a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God because they fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked, neither will they prolong his days like a shadow, because he does not fear before God. You know, though a sinner does evil 100 times, again, you know, this is where I bring the Kardashians into it, because a wicked man or even a wicked woman is praised, you know, they're seen as being righteous, you know, and I guess that's the crowning achievement of public relations, is that you can take anything evil and call it good and make it sell.
Sure. We've turned that into an art form here, haven't we?
Yeah.
I was just talking to my catechism class on Wednesday about the Kardashians, and I don't, you know, I got to be very careful about you. We can come across as, you know, wildly judgmental and whatnot, but
well, they do put their life on public display.
They do.
It's not like you have to go seeking them out.
No, no, I'm not really hiring private detectives to go get their dirt, but if we are called to, you know, sort of put the best construction on everything, regardless of what the other person's doing, I just want to make sure that I'm being careful about that. And so, but we are called to, you know, say a thing is wrong or right. And you know, I was talking to my kids about that. What do they pursue? What is their goal? And it is, you know, it's sort of self-fulfillment, and it's promoting themselves, it's just a weird concept, you know, when you look at it, because ultimately it's the wisdom of man that propels you to do something of that nature. And where does it get you, you know?
Yeah.
And the irony of it is we watch them as a culture. They got, you know, they got their TV shows and whatnot in an ironic way, in a way that we want to look at them and find fault with them. The problem with it is with a show like that, is that it starts to take the turn from ironic into being influential. And I gotta check this with my 7th and 8th graders in our school and talk to them. Like, this is not something that, you know, should be influencing you in a positive way or in a way that you want to emulate. You need to look at this and say, I need to steer as far from this mentality as possible. Well, that's the problem, is that they bring that, you know, well, they promote it, and we allow it into our living rooms, and then it starts to take hold, and it starts to alter the wisdom that we seek.
Picking up at verse 14, there is a vanity that takes place on earth, that there are righteous people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked, and there are wicked people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity. And I commend joy, for a man has nothing better under the sun but to eat and drink and to be joyful, for this will go with him in his toil through the days of his life that God has given him under the sun. When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, how neither day nor night do one's eyes sleep, then I saw all the works of God, that man cannot find out the work that is under the sun. However much man may toil in seeking, he will. I like the ESV, but sometimes it just gets a little bit tough. You know, plus I have this problem called NIV brain.
Yeah.
I still, you know, in my head, my head is still NIV oriented.
Right.
Even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find it out. Well, you know, what does a man have left after him but his reputation? Yeah, I was thinking about this and sort of being the victim of a public education when people still cared about teaching stuff.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I remembered Shakespeare's Julius Caesar. There's that famous, you know, speech that Mark Antony gives about Caesar's death.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I come to bury Caesar and I praise him. The evil that men do live after them. The good is oft interred with their bodies, so let it be with Caesar. Even the life of the great Caesar apparently was meaningless. The evil he did endured, the good he did was buried with him.
Mm-hmm.
So is the fate of man, I guess, is what Solomon would say.
Yeah, but he's talking about something way bigger than just our reputation, isn't he?
Yeah.
I mean, he's talking about eternity. And so the, you know, getting to work, the wisdom of God ultimately leads, the wisdom of, you know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the wisdom of God points us and directs us back to him. It directs us back to salvation. It directs us back to eternity rather than the things of this world which lead us to death. Not just temporal death, but eternal death. And so it's much bigger concern than reputation, you know.
Yeah.
And it's just something that Solomon is, and this is the message of Scripture, you know. Why set your, you know, store up treasures in your heart of things of this earth that decay and rust. Store up treasure for yourself in the things of heaven that never fade away, never go away.
Hey, before we let you go, Pastor Hemway, we've got a few minutes left here. How about we dive into the pond of paradox?
Okay.
Now, careful, it may be shallow, I don't know. So so not head first, feet first, okay?
All right.
Now, see, when you get to verse 12, there's a grand non sequitur that's being presented here. Life goes better for the righteous than for the wicked, but in reality, the appearance is that just the opposite is true.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Okay, untangle that knot.
Okay, that's easy to do. No, it's not easy to do, but it is. There is an explanation for it. I don't think you and I have ever talked about my background. I used to. I'm a second career pastor, and I used to be a rock star. Is what I used to do.
Cool.
It was cool when all the stuff was coming up out of Seattle in the early 90s. I was part of that scene. I never had whereas Nirvana and Alice in Chains and those guys sold millions of albums, we only sold in the, you know, 100,000. So
wow.
But it was fun. It was a nice. Mm-hmm. It was you know, we toured and made records, and that's what I did for the 90s. And it was a lifelong dream and whatnot, but there were plenty of times where I, through the process, being a Christian, you know, during the time, but involved in the very, very secular world of entertainment, would sit there and say, why are so-and-so in such a better place than we are? They sell, you know, they're multi-platinum, they're this, they're that, they're the other thing, and, you know, come on, God, get to work. Help me out here. Put me in that camp. And at the time, if you looked at it, you would say, well, where's following God getting you, Hemingway? These other guys don't do it, and they're way, way ahead of you in the game. And certainly the game of music and the game of prosperity in life and on this earth. And so as you look at it in the wisdom of man, it would seem like, oh, yeah, where does following God get you? That's what Solomon's getting at here. The wisdom of God doesn't lead to things of this earth. It leads to eternity. It leads to him. And he's not finite. He's not just about, you know, your bank account for the time being. And so a lot of these people that I was around that I you know, prayed to God at times, would you please bless me in the ways that you bless them? And he said no. And I thank him daily now that he said no to me at that time because the things that happen to them, well, a number of them aren't alive anymore. A number of them are never coming back from the valley that they've been in. And I thank him that my wisdom did not win the day at that time. And so it's very easy for us to look around us and say, yeah, what good is this doing, me following God right now? but it does. It has following God right now, even in the midst of misunderstanding or lack of understanding. When we follow His wisdom, it leads to eternity. And trust me, when we get to eternity in His presence, we will be glad that our wisdom did not win the day.
You know, since Bob was taking us a little bit through history, we talked about the American Revolution. You know, many of the social revolutions in history, especially the ones that come out of Europe, you know, during the Age of Enlightenment or as a result of the Age of Enlightenment, they accused the church of aiding and abetting the oppression, you know, of poor people, putting the rich over the poor, because the poor should mind their business. They have their lot in life.
Yeah, I don't think it's a fair argument in one sense, but it's not. The goal of the church is to always help out man, is to always serve. And that's what we're called to do. And so if somebody's lacking in something, we're not called to hold them down. We're called to serve and help them. And where you do see the church aiding and abetting oppression, I'm not saying it should be communism, but I am saying that when you see it holding people down, it is not following its call and its directive.
Because the impression I think that they want to leave with people is that the church, this is sort of the mythology, I guess, that we have to cope with today in the church as we answer these accusations, is that eternity as the promise for enduring suffering in this life is no excuse to allow people to suffer.
Absolutely. Absolutely. We are called to bring in the kingdom of God to this world. And that's what Jesus was doing in his ministry. He was showing us what the kingdom of God is like. There's not sickness. There's not want for things. There's not, disease. There's not death. It is serving. It is helping others out. We are not called to keep others down. We are called to lift them up and to help them. And if that means sacrificing what we have, we're called to do that.
You know, just real quick, we've got about 2 minutes, so let's stay in this pond of paradox for a moment. You know, and speaking of the Enlightenment, and earlier you mentioned that God gives us a mind, a reason, a desire to know things, but we have the inability to understand Him. Now, how is that supposed to make life more enjoyable? And isn't that a reason to get out of bed on a Friday the 13th?
It is. Because if we... Look, I don't understand exactly why He does what He does, but I do know this simple fact. He is in charge of all things, and He loves me. And He showed that in no uncertain way when He sent Jesus Christ, His Son, to die for me. So I may not know all of the things that He is up to, but I do know that He is working for my good, and that He is working for my eternal salvation, and has accomplished that through the death and resurrection of Christ. That is a reason to get up. Just because I can't understand it does not mean that there's some flaw in the plan. It just means that there's a flaw in me. I'm a sinful human being, and so I am not going to be able to comprehend all the mysteries of this universe, but I can comprehend the simple fact that the God who knows all things is on my side and is fighting for me and is... Has done great, great things to show me how much He loves me.
Did you say the problem was with me?
Sorry about that. Yeah.
Well, that's where I draw the line. That's just too much.
Well, I hate to say it. That's where we're at. I have a problem. How dare you?
Yeah. Sadly true.
Yeah, you do. So do I.
Well, thank God I do, because I wouldn't know Christ otherwise.
Exactly.
Yeah. Pastor Paul Hemway, our guest this morning from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois. And, Pastor, before we let you go, probably good to mention that Good Shepherd is hosting the Women's Day of Renewal.
That is correct.
Yeah, that's coming, what, Friday, February 3rd, I think, right?
Yep.
February 4th on that Saturday?
It is. That's a cool, cool program our ladies put on that all kinds of speakers and neat topics that really, you know, uplifting for women.
If folks want more information about the Women's Day of Renewal over at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, 618-345-3151 or goodshepherdcollinsville.org. Thank you, my friend.
Thank you. Have a wonderful day.
All right. You as well.
Blessings.
Well, I see that Pastor Kirk Clayton is here, ready for the Ask the Pastor portion, the second hour of the Bible study. Stick around.
We thank you for listening to the Bible study on KFUO Radio. underwritten exclusively by Concordia Seminary St. Louis, now featuring online learning through iTunes U. Visit csl.edu for more information about Concordia Seminary. Stay tuned. Ask the Pastor, coming up next, Hour 2 of the Bible Study on KFUO Radio.